1 Samuel chapter 8, we're just going to look at essentially the first 10 verses this morning. We read, "And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old." How would you like someone just to come up to you and say, "Hey, pay attention to this. Behold, you're old." You know, okay, tell me something I don't already know. But he listens and he says, "Thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, "Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them." Well, it was three Sundays ago that we met, and we noticed the revival or the renewal of the Israelites. Remember, they came to a place where they were tired of restlessness and defeat, and they turned to God. And that was what we looked at. I mean, three weeks ago, you know, remember all of the history of the ark and the Philistines taking the ark and God showing the Philistines who is the one true God. And so the Philistines are like, "Get God out of here." And so they put the ark, and then for, you know, 20 years, the ark was up there. The name of the place that we noticed was Kirjath-Jearim. And finally, the people just said, "You know, Samuel, pray for us. We want to return to God. We're sick and tired of living this life of defeat." The nation was in that situation. Remember the requirements we looked at for revival or for personal renewal, whatever way you want to put it, back in chapter 7 and verse 3. Number one, we noticed 3 weeks ago that renewal or revival must be internal. Remember what Samuel told the people in verse 3. "Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." Number one, we noticed it must be internal. Prepare your hearts unto the Lord. It's not a matter of just changing our ways outwardly. You know, I need to get right with the Lord, and so I think I will fill in the blank, something you do or don't do. Prepare your hearts, see that, unto the Lord, internal. Number two, it must be total. I mean, notice it says, with all your hearts. Not just, well, you know, I kind of want to return to the Lord, but another part of me really wants to continue in some kind of belief or behavior or whatever, inconsistent with God's will. No, he says, with all your hearts, prepare your hearts in the Lord. And with all your hearts, number three, we saw it must be exclusive. Put away the strange gods. Put away the strange gods. And then number four, unique. Serve him only. Because Jesus made it clear in the New Testament, we cannot serve two masters. And we looked at that in Matthew chapter 6 and elsewhere. We can't. I mean, if we are truly desiring to get on track, the opportunity the Israelites had here to get on track, it needed to start in the inside. It needed to be total, exclusive, and unique, which meant putting away all the strange gods. And then we notice number five, it must be saturated in prayer. In verse 5, Samuel says, "I will pray for you unto the Lord." In verse 8, the people cried out, "Cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us." Prayer, communication with God. We can't expect revival and renewal in our lives as believers if we refrain from communicating with God, having that door of communication open with him. And number six, it must be demonstrated, or I said it must be external, because in verses 4 and 6, because the revival was rooted in the heart, look at that, the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth and serve the Lord only. Major changes of behavior were noticeable. obedience, contrition, faith, all of these things became a part of these, the lives of these individuals who experienced revival or renewal. Well, you know, chapter 7 was great, wasn't it? It was really neat to be able to get to chapter 7 and see them change and see them want to change and grow tired of defeat and restlessness. But as is often the case, the revival didn't last. We come to chapter 8 and we see a major turning point in chapter 8. That's why I don't want to rush this too much. And don't worry, it's not going to take this long to go all the way through 1 Samuel at this pace we're going. But the first number of chapters here really set the tone. And they set the foundation. And this is a major turning point in chapter 8. There is a change that you see as you read, as we read the first 9 verses of chapter 8. There's a change that we see from trusting God, chapter 7, to rejecting him. A turning point in this chapter from the theocracy that is God himself ruling over his people to a monarchy that will change Israel forever. This is 1 Samuel chapter 8 is huge. If you want to put it in the terms that, you know, a young people use today, that I can't handle this, but okay, it's epic. All right. I hate that. Chapter 8 is amazing because we have this very serious transition here in to forever change. Before we consider the events, though, that transpire here in chapter 8, let's think about what changed between these two chapters. You think about that? Sometimes we read the Bible, and in chapter 7, there's this great revival, and the people are turning to the Lord, and they quit following the false gods. And then, you know, chapter 8, which is to us is like one day later, you know, all of a sudden they, no, we will not have God reign over us. We want a king, and we don't understand. What happened between these two chapters? Well, number one, a lot of time had apparently elapsed between chapter 7 and chapter 8. In chapter 7 and verse 15, we read of Samuel's lifelong judgeship over Israel. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And then in chapter 8 and verse 2, we find that verse 1, we find that it came to pass when Samuel was old. A lot of time had passed. I don't know how long. The scriptures don't give us a particular time frame here, but a lot of time had passed. He is old and his sons are mature adults between the end of chapter 7 and chapter 8. So the revival that Israel experienced was long forgotten by the Israelites over a period of time. Sadly, the fact of the matter is time is often an enemy of spiritual growth when it should be a friend. You ever thought about that in your own life? Well, you know, I keep growing and I grow older and older, and yet am I closer to the Lord than I was 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 20 years ago, whatever it might be? Or am I not as close anymore? Have I become farther removed from fellowship with God, more callous towards spiritual things, more set in my ways as opposed to God's ways? Well, you know, time is we've talked a lot about it here. Time is life's most valuable commodity. And it could be a wonderful thing. We could spend our years growing closer to the Lord. Yet sadly, so often we may at a point in time, experience this degree of renewal, revival in our lives and be close to the Lord and desire him. And yet as time passes, we often become forgetful and comfortable. We're going to see this forgetfulness aspect here probably more next week, but forgetful and comfortable. That is why a continual fellowship with God, what the New Testament calls abiding in Christ, that fellowship, John, in John chapter 14 and John chapter 15 and 1 John especially, that is why continual fellowship or abiding in Christ is so important throughout our lives. Those who experience God's deliverance and the revival in Israel, I think those old timers grew complacent themselves. I think they drifted as time went on, and they did not apparently do a good job passing on the truth to their children. So that's the first thing that happened. But that leads us to the second thing that transpired. Not only, number one, did a lot of time apparently elapse, and time is frequently an enemy of spiritual growth. Shouldn't be, but it is. The second thing that happened is a new generation came into the picture. A new generation came into the picture. I don't believe that the majority of those who asked for a king here in chapter 8 that we read were the old timers, but rather were their children. That's why we have to grasp this and understand that time had elapsed here. A new generation. And yet, like their elders, they failed to experience and remember God's amazing deliverance. Now, remember their elders. Remember their parents and the grandparents. They've been through it all. I mean, they went through incredible defeat at the hands of the Philistines and, you know, not only the hand of the Philistines, they went through incredible defeat even at the hand of God. Remember when they brought the ark back and they were so irreverent toward it, they knew they weren't supposed to look in it, and they did, and God killed a number of them. I mean, they experienced that, but then they also experienced the revival and they experienced the renewal. And yet toward the end of their lives, they went back to the apathy, the indifference. And they did not tell their children and teach their children the truth. Is that unique to thousands of years ago back in 1 Samuel? I mean, when you think about it, this is something every generation struggles with and has struggled with. So many tend to forget, and so many in the next generation after the previous generation, so many young people who become older and then their children who become older, so many people tend to forget or disregard two particular things that I want us to consider. Number one, the battles for truth that the previous generation waged. You know, I mean, we take for granted everything where we are in our context and where we what we have, and you know, we take for granted all of these things, failing to remember and realize, hey, there was a generation that went before me that stood strong for the truth, that paid the price, that made sacrifices, and so therefore that's why today we're able to be here and stand here and love the Lord and charge the next generation of people to do the same, to be faithful to the Lord, to love the Lord, because there are those who went before that stood strong and fought for that. I'm not talking here about just, you know, politically and militarily for our country. I'm saying for the faith. I mean, so many, I'm saying Christian schools or colleges, seminaries today have no concept. There are no classes. There's no remembrance of those who went before and paid the price. The new generation comes along and they forget, or they even disregard, the battles for truth that the previous generation waged. And the second thing they forget or disregard is the goodness of God and the deliverance that he's granted. I mean, think about, you know, the new generation coming along and the older generation not passing down the goodness and the truth of God and who he is. And God's going to talk about that, and we'll look at it next week when he says, hey, you know what, they've forgotten, not even just, you know, 50 years ago, they've forgotten the history of what I did in bringing them out of Egypt and how I miraculously did it. I mean, there's just this short-term memory that every generation, the memory seems to get a little bit shorter and shorter and shorter. Why is that so? Why every generation does this happen? And one reason, I believe, is because the God of this world is crafty. He knows his time is short, and he does everything possible to get our eyes off Christ and onto the world around us. I mean, you know, what can we do? What can I do to try to thwart the plan and the purpose and the work of God? Well, one thing I can certainly do is to try to get, you know, the next generation to just be enamored with the things of the world and not the things of God. And I'll do it a million different ways, you know, whatever it takes. Satan's crafty. And he'll do, how he does it, I don't know. But, you know, we'll do it through the church. We'll do it through the world. We'll do it through entertainment. We'll do it through education. We'll do it through the family. We'll do it through, I mean, culture, all these different ways. As we're going to see, this was the problem. The Israelites looked around at the heathen nations and they were enamored by them. Something even the previous generation became guilty of doing. So anyway, with this context in mind, here's the context between chapters 7 and 8 and this wonderful renewal and chapter 7 and then this, we're going to see rejection of God in chapter 8. With that in mind, I want to consider today how we came to the place of the Israelites rejecting God. As Samuel became older, the people were looking for tangible leadership. And rather than looking to God, they looked among themselves. You notice this? Rather than, okay, we want leadership. We want tangible leadership. What are we going to do about this? Well, rather than look up at God, which God's desire for them was to be their leader, but even in the sense of asking God, God, who would you have us to be king? We want a king. God, who would you have to be our king? They look out among themselves and they start comparing themselves among themselves. Well, we want some tangible leadership. We want somebody to lead us. And next week, we're going to focus on the Israelites and their request. But today, I want to focus on Samuel and the role that he played. We need to realize that it's extremely possible even for godly, God-fearing leaders to fail at times. I mean, you know, we are guilty often in the church, in the world. We lift up and we magnify people and we put people on pedestals and think people can do no wrong. Yet the fact of the matter is it's very possible for even, look at somebody like Samuel, a God-fearing, godly man and leader and judge and prophet of Israel to fail at times. I think Samuel is arguably one of the godliest men that we have recorded for us in the whole Old Testament. I mean, God specifically called Samuel to speak for him when Israel had no earthly king, was merely this loose confederation of tribes who, what does Judges say? Did that which was right in their own eyes. So this is the context that Samuel steps into, and God calls Samuel and puts him in. Samuel, I want you to be the judge. I want you to be my spokesperson. And it wasn't as if the people are, oh yeah, great. You know, we want this godly Bible teacher to speak to us the words of the Lord. This is when everybody was doing what was right according to their own flesh. Hey, it's right to me, it's right. If it's right to you, it's right. It doesn't matter. We're, you know, this postmodern relativism existing thousands of years ago. Okay, really. I mean, they're doing what's right in their own eyes. Well, remember, God had raised up judges to deliver the people. Now, Samuel is God's chosen mouthpiece to the Israelites. But what happens to everybody? We get old. Everybody in here is getting old. You know, all of you are old, and you're older now than when you came in the door, okay? You are older. That's right, older, but everybody's old. I don't want to be too hard on Samuel because I don't think Samuel's failures and I don't think Samuel's choices are the focal point of what God wants us to remember about this godly prophet. But I think, like us, Samuel was just a man who we can learn from. And so I want to notice a few ways with the time we have remaining this morning. We'll do this quickly. That really Samuel fell short, and thus I think he had a part. I believe he played a part in the Israelites' decision. Now, like I said, next week we're going to focus on the Israelites and their request. But at the same time, I want us to see Samuel's part that he played in the Israelites' decision to reject God. And yet, if we have time, I don't think we will, because we looked at this a couple of years ago, how Samuel responded to his failures. Number one, the first thing we see back in chapter 8 and verse 1, Samuel tried to do God's work his way rather than God's way. And you look at chapter 8 and verse 1 and you say, what? Well, it says, it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Samuel made his sons to be leaders over Israel, even though his sons were clearly bad news. They weren't good news at all. And the very fact that the text tells us that Samuel was old when he made his sons judges over Israel, I believe is important. And we're going to get to that a little bit in a while. But throughout the Old Testament, only God himself assigned judges to lead his people. I mean, we will always see, remember the cycle of the judges, the people would wander far from God, they'd become enslaved by the heathen nations, they'd be enslaved for a while, then they get tired and restless of it and cry out, Lord, save us, and we're sorry. And so then God would raise up an individual called a judge who would deliver, and that individual would, in different ways, different times, you had Gideon and you had Samson and you had, different judges that would come. Ehud, one of my favorites, like crazy story of, him with that blade and interesting, it's fascinating. But God did it. There wasn't anybody that said, okay, let's see, you be the judge this time, Because if I'm going to look out among men, I'm like, oh, Jeff, I want Jeff, you be the judge this time, all right? God did it. God raised up judges. I believe Samuel was a bit presumptuous in this appointment. Notice back in Judges, go back to Judges chapter 8. I think even Gideon said no when the people wanted him and his sons to rule over them. Look at Judges chapter 8. Now remember Gideon, I mean, what an incredible person. But in verse 22, the men of Israel said unto Gideon, rule thou over us. Both thou, notice, and thy son, and thy son's son also. For thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian. And Gideon said unto them, I will not rule over you, neither shall my son rule over you. Notice, the Lord shall rule over you. Do you realize all the way back then, I mean, decades before Samuel came onto the scene, the people are saying, we want visible leadership. We want a monarch. We want a king. We want someone, and we want it to be perpetual or generational. Let's just like all the other nations have. They have this leader, and he's a great leader, and he brings victories. And then after that, his son comes along, and he leads and brings victories. And after that, his son. And the people are saying, Gideon, this is what we want. And notice Gideon's response. No, I'm not, nor my sons, the Lord. The Lord is the one who will rule over you. The Lord is the one who picks the judges to come bring deliverance to his people. I think maybe, we have to kind of assume here and make some assumptions, okay? We have to kind of do this a little bit. I think maybe Samuel became guilty of the same thing that we saw in the life of Sarah and Abraham when they hatched their own plot, remember, to give Abraham a son. God said it's going to happen, and here's the way I want it to be, and they get tired and impatient over time. Well, it's not happening. I don't even know how it's possible, so let's help God along. Let's do God's work our way, right, rather than let's do God's work God's way, the way he wants it to be done. And I know I'm reading a little between the lines here, but as far as why Samuel's doing this, I think maybe Samuel kind of had that same, impatience there, becoming guilty of what we saw with Sarah and Abraham. Sometimes I think we grow old, and the older we grow, maybe we become impatient and fail to exercise discernment, and then we make choices that are inconsistent with God's truth and God's will. I mean, because, it's so long. I mean, what's going on here? It's like I'm waiting so long for this to happen, and this is what I want, and we'll see next week. I want what I want. And so I'm going to do it my way. And I think to a little degree, this is maybe what happened with Samuel. Particularly with Samuel, sometimes our age or even our family relationships blind us to the discernment and the discontent that we need to exercise when it comes to our own kids. Our own children or grandchildren. Your own children or grandchildren, they can do no wrong. I mean, I know that. But everybody else can see the wrong that your own children or grandchildren are involved in, right? I mean, this is always the case. And I think, Samuel's getting older. And he's like, my boys, they got a good heart, I mean, how many times have you heard this? There's wicked people out there doing wicked things. And people, well, they've got a good heart. I mean, I hear it all the time. Okay. And sometimes I say, well, I want to believe that. I really do. I want to believe, they do have a good heart and they're just wayward or whatever. But we can't be blind to the fact that sin is sin. And Samuel is blind to the fact that sin is sin here, I think. And you know, we love our families and we love our children. We want our children. We want the people around us, our relatives, our loved ones. We want them to succeed. But something's more important in life than the success of our loved ones. And I know Samuel wanted his sons to succeed, and he wanted them to walk in his ways, and he wanted them to be judges over Israel and rule over Israel. But something's more important than his son's success. It's faithfulness to God. And God did not make them judges over Israel. We're going to see. Well, we need to be very certain that we don't allow our age or our family or anything else to blur our discernment between right and wrong. And again, I'm just saying, I think there's a reason it says Samuel, and he's a man who loves the Lord and a godly prophet, but as he got old, he became old, and his age is blinding him to discernment, and you know, I think he's kind of maybe softening up a little bit on the convictions maybe he once held. Maybe in the early part of his life, he saw what was going on with his kids, and he put his foot down, and we're not going to tolerate this, and you kids are not going to do this. And over time, it just got just a little more difficult for him to say no. Well, we can't allow ourselves to neglect discernment, no matter how old we are or who is involved. So that's the first problem. Number one, I think Samuel tried to do God's work his way rather than God's way. Number two, the second, I think and believe, for we see from verses 2, 3, 4, and 5, that Samuel put his ministry above his family. I'm making assumptions, reading between the lines a little bit here. But in verses 2, 3, 4, and 5, the name of his firstborn was Joel. Second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba, and his sons walked not in his ways, turned aside after lucre. They took bribes. They perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves. And they came to Samuel, and they said, "Behold, listen up, you're old. Your sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." Now, from all outward appearances, Samuel did not bring up children who loved and feared the Lord. From what we know in the text, he did not bring up two boys who loved the Lord and feared the Lord. Now, when I say he put his ministry, I believe, above his family, or that maybe he failed in this regard as a parent, I'm not saying he wasn't a good father, or even that he didn't teach and model the truth. I am saying that I know the way Samuel's sons turned out was not what Samuel desired of them. That's what I'm saying. That's not what he wanted of them. As Christian parents, we all want, I mean, we all, those of you who are parents, we all want our children to grow up knowing the Lord and loving the Lord and putting him first in their lives. That's what we want. That's our prayer. That's our earnest desire. But far too often, we have a higher estimation of our children than we should. And it's possible that Samuel, I think, again, I'm just going by what I have from the text. I think Samuel wasn't around too often as a father, as he's traveling and he's busy judging Israel. Remember, that's what the text says in verse 7. You know, I mean, chapter 7, he judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year in circuit. I mean, all the time he's on the road. He's on the road to Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah. And he judged Israel in all those places. And his return was to Ramah, for there was his house. And there he judged Israel, and he built an altar to the Lord. So he does have a home base, but he's always on the road. And I don't think he was around too much. His sons became motivated by greed. And so here they are getting paid off and taking bribes. And justice was gone from the land because of these wicked men. And you know, I don't think Samuel wanted it to be that way. But I think Samuel was more busy probably being on the road than taking attention and putting attention to the things at home that needed to be. And I'm sure even when Samuel was at home, okay, now it's one thing to do God's work and you're ministering and you're judging like you're supposed to. And what happens when you get home around your family? After I've been for months judging all the nations, all the people of Israel as I travel, what do you do when you get home? Yet you're cast down and you're just gonna give your a verbal whopping of all those people in front of your kids. Man, these people. You know what I've been doing? And what, you know, he talks to his wife and his kids are sitting there at the table. You're not going to believe what I have to deal with God's people. You know what, you know, so-and-so did the other day, and they brought this person, and there's this, you know, confederacy of this. And I mean, you just hear Samuel, you know, talking negatively about the people of God. I'm reading between the lines, but I'm explaining here his sons didn't grow up in his ways. And, you know, the people are, my point is his children are seeing this, possibly. I don't believe the fault rested entirely on Samuel, though, for two reasons. Number one, individuals are personally responsible before God for their choices and behavior. Notice verse 5. Leaders of Israel recognize Samuel's son's wickedness and immorality. Can't blame that on Samuel. The blame there goes to who? His sons. I mean, it's incredible. Thy sons walk not in thy ways. They're turning aside after lucre. They're taking bribes. They're perverting judgment. Samuel did not continue to enable their behavior as Eli had done with his two wicked sons. I think we can teach our children the ways of the Lord and the model godly behavior, and yet maybe still fail to see our children fear the Lord when they're older, because everyone is individually responsible for their own walk with God or lack thereof. The second reason I don't think we can blame Samuel for everything going on here, except maybe not that great of a parent in some regard, we don't know and aren't told whether or not Samuel was the kind of father he needed to be for his son. So like I said, I'm speculating and I'm surmising here. I know he was gone a lot, and I know his sons are not walking in his ways. It's entirely possible that Samuel's presence, his example, maybe his discipline wasn't what it should have been. We don't know that. We can just surmise. But his sons turned out to be bad news. That's the point. And we're going to see the repercussions that has. In verse 5, again, of chapter 8, we notice God's word telling us very clearly that Samuel's ways and his son's ways were completely at odds. And the people came and said to him, "Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways." Two different ways. Samuel's ways were not his son's ways. Samuel was not alone in his failure in this regard. I mean, think of all the godly men and women throughout the scriptures whose children did not grow up to necessarily fear and love the Lord. See, I'm not blaming Samuel for everything. I'm just speculating as to maybe something that he could have done better. I don't know. We don't know. The point is, the Old Testament is here for us to learn lessons. That's what it's written for, and if we find it from the New Testament. It's to teach us. It's to serve as an example. It's to admonish us. So I'm saying, we're looking here at Samuel's behavior as he gets older, and he's kind of doing God's work his way rather than God's way, and he's setting up his sons. We have this nepotism going on. And you know, so I'm just saying, let's be careful and consider maybe what's going on here, that we don't fall into the same kind of behavior, the same kind of thing. Remember David, Solomon, Eli, Jacob? I mean, just a few other godly men whose children didn't grow up to love God and fear God. It's every individual's personal responsibility how they turn out. No question about it. But what we're saying is, are we doing our part when they are under our influence? That's very important to consider. Number three, finally. Samuel, the third problem here is not only did he try to do God's work his way rather than God's, not only did he put his ministry, I believe, above his family to a degree, but number three, he failed as a spiritual influence. And we see this beginning of verse 6. The thing that they told him about, you know, make us a king to judge like all the nations, displeased Samuel. And when they said, give us a king to judge us, and Samuel prayed unto the Lord, the Lord said, listen to him, they've rejected not you but me, and all of this. Think about the influence that Samuel should have had at this stage of his life. For many years, he loved God. He served the Lord faithfully. He delivered God's word to the people. Yet notice the influence that Samuel exerted at the end of his life. Very little. The people had heard Samuel, but they didn't listen to God's word. They heard Samuel, but they didn't listen. Compare that back with chapter 3, verse 19. Remember this in chapter 3, verse 19. Samuel grew, the Lord was with him. Did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan even to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. I mean, there's a big difference between this stage when they are listening to Samuel. They know who he is and the power of God and God's word is with him. And later on in life, something happened. There's an influence problem here. Consider other examples of godly people in scripture who they faithfully declare the truth and yet were extremely unpopular as far as their influence is concerned. Remember Ezekiel? Turn your Bible over to Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3 and beginning in verse 4. Ezekiel 3, 4. And he said unto me, this is God declaring to Ezekiel, son of man, go, get thee unto the house of Israel, speak with my words unto them. For thou art not sent to a people of a strange speech and of an hard language, but to the house of Israel. I mean, these are your brethren, people you know. Not to many people of a strange speech and of a hard language, whose words thou canst not understand. Surely had I sent thee unto them, they would have hearkened unto thee. They would have listened, but the house of Israel will not hearken unto you. Ezekiel, go to them, they're not going to listen to you. For they will not hearken unto, what does God say? Me. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Jeremiah. Remember the prophet Jeremiah? He prophesied against the southern kingdom for about 40 years and saw no progress. I think in the New Testament of Paul and Timothy. Paul exhorted Timothy, keep preaching the word even though people won't really want to hear what it really says. Remember that in 2 Timothy chapter 4? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. I mean, this is today, and this was that way in the first century. Preach the word, Paul tells Timothy, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. And so Paul tells Timothy, because if you do this, people are going to flock to hear you. Okay? Because people just want God, and they want his word. No, so Timothy, just preach the word and keep doing it. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Wait. You're telling me to preach the word and keep doing it no matter what and be instant and ready? And then you're telling me but the time's going to come when people won't endure it, sound doctrine. But here's what they're going to do. After their own lust, that is after what they want, they're going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They're going to want to heap to themselves people that tell them what they want to hear. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Let's see, we have Samuel, we have Ezekiel, we have Jeremiah, we have Paul and telling Timothy here. Just keep speaking the word of the Lord. And in so doing, you're not going to have everybody listen to you and flock to you. You're not going to be cool. You know, you're not going to be, you know, the one that's popular out there if you are truly declaring the word of the Lord. The most important thing to realize here is that God tells Samuel, they haven't rejected thee, but they have rejected me, verse 7. From one perspective, it appears as though Samuel failed to influence the Israelites to turn to God and follow him. But yet from God's perspective, it's obvious Samuel had been faithful and the people's gripe was with God. Samuel's sons, though, served as a stumbling block to Samuel's ministry and influence. I'm just saying, okay, when I talk about Samuel failing in his influence, I'm saying here, of course, there is a degree to which people just didn't want to hear the truth. But what I'm saying is, think about this, though, again. If Samuel's sons were not doing what they were doing, would people have maybe listened a little bit better to Samuel? I mean, I don't know. But my point is, see, the sons are a catalyst here. It's an impetus for the people to come to Samuel and say, We're done with you. We don't want you anymore. We're done with your family. We're done. We want a king like all the other nations. And that's what we're going to get to next week. But I'm just saying, think about the situation in which Samuel found himself, and we can learn from it. We can learn from it. We can learn that we don't know what's going to happen, you know, around us and what other people are going to do. We don't know what other people are going to choose, but we have to be sure that, number one, we're doing God's work, God's way, not our way. Number two, that we have our priorities straight when it comes to our lives and our families. And number three, that we don't allow stumbling blocks to be put in the way for us to be able to influence and exert a godly influence before other people. See, we can learn from Samuel. I don't have all the answers as to like what's going on and why. But what we do know is what we have written here, and we can draw truth from it that we can apply to our hearts. We can apply to our lives, our ministries, our families, our church, whatever it might be. Well, our time's up, but if you keep reading, as we kept reading through verses 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, you know, we saw Samuel carried on. His heart was sensitive to God's will. He sought God amid the trials and the heartaches of the people requesting a king. He was obedient to the Lord. You know, God tells Samuel, give them what they want. And you don't see Samuel saying, no way, God, I will not do that. I'm going to, okay, Lord. I mean, he's obedient, he's faithful, he loves the Lord. Anyway, we're going to look at next week, the people and their request. Man, some incredibly relevant, practical, applicable truth for us today. So looking forward to getting there. But today I just wanted to really kind of, mull over Samuel and his situation and where he's at. Heavenly Father, thank you for the time you've given us to consider these first five verses of chapter 8 today. And we're so thankful you included this in your word, and we pray that it will influence our hearts and our lives for our good and ultimately for your glory, Lord. We pray that we will be people who do your work your way and who have the proper priorities with our family and our ministry and with you. And Lord, that we won't allow things in our lives to become stumbling blocks to prohibit us from being the kind of influence that we need to be for good, for you in the world in which we find ourselves. May we learn from Samuel and his family and his sons. And Lord, may we just go away from here today loving you more and having more of a desire to love and serve you in all things. Pray for Pastor Gary as he ministers the word to us this morning, that our hearts will be challenged. And it's wonderful, we pray. We're so thankful to be able to be here in your house today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.